focused on what we want God to do for us. Give us daily bread. Forgive our debts. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the first section addresses these grand themes that in part can be answered in the present, but in a sense, they really go on and having a future ultimate fulfillment in mind. When Jesus comes again, his name will be revered as it should be. When his kingdom comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And in the new redeemed earth, God's will be done as it is in heaven. So these prayer requests that we make, these first three, can be fulfilled in us, but ultimately have a future fulfillment. And so like the ending of Revelation, we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The requests in the second section of the prayer are really more tied to the immediate. We need food every day. We're dependent on the Father to provide in order to survive. We should pray regularly and daily. Give us this day our daily bread. But daily bread isn't our only daily need. Jesus told the tempter, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So our greatest needs are not physical and temporal. Rather, they are spiritual and eternal. And in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving this model prayer in, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they will be filled. So we need daily bread for physical life. It's obvious. But even more than that, we need daily forgiveness of sin and daily deliverance from evil. So this brings us now to the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer found in verse 12 of Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice the and at the very beginning of this request. An and connects, right? So this is a connecting to the previous request. The focus of the last request was on daily provision. And the focus of this request is also on a daily need that we have. We need forgiveness. And if we have a biblical understanding of our sin and of our own hearts, we will realize that we need forgiveness daily, just as much, really, if not more, than bread itself. So let's take some time to make sure we understand the terms in this petition. In Matthew 6:12, we have the word debts. This, of course, doesn't refer to monetary debt. Rather, it is a picture of the debt of obedience that we owe God. God is our creator. He made us for a purpose. And what is that purpose? It's to glorify God. So we were made in God's image to reflect God's glory in the earth. When we fail to reflect the glory of God, what is it called? Romans 3:23, right? It's called sin. Okay? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because that's what we were made to do. So if we're not doing that, we sin. We fall short. We miss the mark of the whole reason that God made us in the first place. So how do we bring glory to God? Well, God has not left us to figure that out on our own. Unlike the silent and lifeless idols in Canaan that the people of Israel were promised that land, well, those people didn't know what God expected of them. And we have saw that a few weeks ago on Sunday as we have been studying the Ten Commandments. Some thought, well, Moloch, he probably wants us to sacrifice our children for our guilt. And others had these fertility gods that involved all kinds of immorality. And they were just guessing, trying to appease the gods because their gods were silent, lifeless idols, but not the one true God. In His mercy, God speaks, and we aren't left to wonder for ourselves. We can hear what God expects of us. Therefore, we can glorify God by hearing what He says and by obeying Him. And so the Ten Commandments are commands. Those are some ways that we can glorify God, by obeying those commands. And whenever we violate one of God's commands, that is sin, because it falls short of bringing God's glory. Theologians have sometimes divided sins into two categories, sins of commission and the sins of omission. There are sins that we commit. In other words, we clearly violate a command. So we're normally more conscious of those commands. So lying, stealing, those are obvious sins. The Bible says, you know, thou shalt not steal. So when we do that, we commit a sin, and it's very clear. And normally those who have even a superficial understanding of God or the Bible recognize that they've violated God's law in some way. But we also sin when we omit a command of God, a positive command. For instance, in this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving, just earlier in Matthew 5, Jesus says, this is verses 43 through 45, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So you may have been convicted today of maybe gossip or an unkind word. But were any of you convicted today, "Oh, I didn't pray for my enemies"? And yet, that's a command. So you see how a lot of times the sins of omission but aren't even on our radar, where we don't even have a conscience often, but we're nevertheless accountable. So you think about the command to bless, love, and pray for enemies. Or what about this command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Or be witnesses for Jesus and preach the gospel to every creature. See, we fail to do that. And in a sense, we don't even recognize to what degree we obey or fail in those areas. So we understand that there are sins of commission where we clearly are violating a prohibition of God, like do not steal. But there's also omitting the service that we owe to God. And those, again, often we don't even realize that. So I hope you can see that forgiveness from God is your daily need. Anytime we fall short of reflecting the glory of God, we need to pray this petition. So as we investigate this prayer, we find three important words that describe sin. The first word is usually simply translated sin. That's easy. It's the most common Greek word for sin. In theology, the doctrine of sin, anybody but Duncan want to venture what the doctrine, what's the doctrine of sin called? Anybody want to give it a stab? There we go. Okay. Say it one more time. Okay, hematology. Okay. That's pretty good. That's bonus points. Tina and everyone on Tina's team, you just got bonus points. So great job. And so that's good. That comes from a Greek word, hamartia. That's why, which simply is normally translated sin. And if you've been in church for very long, you probably know the basic understanding of that word, hamartia, is missing the mark or falling short of a goal. And so it can even be used in a literal sense, so like of a soldier throwing a spear and missing his intended target. He misses the mark. And so this particular word doesn't occur in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, but it does occur, the Lord's Prayer also occurs in Luke, and it does occur in Luke. Luke 11, verse 4, the petition reads like this, "And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So it keeps the theme of debt, but also uses that other word of missing the mark. Forgive us of our missing the mark, missing the glory of God, which we were created to do. So that's the first word, sin. Another word that describes sin is trespass. How many of you memorized the Lord's Prayer by saying, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us"? Okay, more in the room have their hand raised than not. Okay, and that isn't without warrant, because we find this. In fact, if you want to open your Bibles, because I didn't print it on the sheet there, but right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, just a few verses down, really the very next verse after the conclusion of this prayer, Jesus gives a little commentary on this petition about forgiveness. And we'll talk a little bit more of that probably next week. But that's where we do find the word trespass, which makes it clear we're not talking about monetary debts here. We're talking about a trespass. The Greek word that is translated trespass refers to a false step, crossing a boundary, or violating a standard. So we're all familiar with a sign that says, "No trespassing." In other words, there's a boundary line, and there's a landowner that says, "I don't want you stepping on my property. No trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted, or we have a really mean dog that's going to come and get you," or something like that. There's a sign, and this is my land. You should not cross the boundary line. If you've been paying attention as we studied on Sundays, we've noted that God has given us clear boundaries. That's the point of our sermons, is that there may be a lot of moral confusion, but it's not because there are not clear boundaries given by God. But if we ignore the boundary giver, then what's the point of having boundaries? And so God has given those boundaries. And we don't have to sit around and discuss the merits of the boundary. Or we don't have to talk about how we feel about those boundaries. We're obligated to stay within those boundaries because God the Creator set those boundaries. So we should trust our all-wise, loving Creator when He says, "Don't eat of the fruit of this tree. The day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die." So creation began with a boundary. God set a boundary. You can freely eat of every tree, but here's the boundary. One rule, but it was one rule too many for Adam and Eve. And so they transgressed. They trespassed. Maybe that's the word I want. Trespassed. They went over the boundary. Why? Because they didn't trust that the Creator had set a good boundary. And so when we don't believe and trust that God set a boundary for our good, just like a child trusts his parents when they say, no, I want you to stay within the fence in the yard. Or as you ride your back, I want you to stay in the cul-de-sac. Here's a boundary for you. You can tell I'm a parent of young kids. And so we have these boundaries, but we don't say that because we're trying to cramp their style or because we don't want them to have fun. Because we know if they go outside of our cul-de-sac, that's where the fun is. I mean, that's where pleasure is. Outside of our yard, but inside the fence, we just want to keep them. But isn't that how we sometimes think? Oh, that looks so good, but it's on the other side of the boundary that God has set. So we trespass, and when we trespass, we sin, and we need God's forgiveness. There are many other terms for sin found in the Bible, translated words like transgression and lawlessness and iniquity and many others. But Jesus gives one more word, which is a very good picture of what sin is and our need for forgiveness. And we see that in this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A debt refers to an obligation owed. Of course, we usually do think of this in monetary terms, and that's the point. It's a picture, it's an illustration to help us to understand what sin is. Because Jesus himself gives a parable of a monetary debt to describe the debt that has been forgiven and owed. Why don't we go to that? We're just going to read it, and we'll come back to it probably in a week or two as we continue this study to make a few more comments about it. But I just want you to see it. This is Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. By the way, as we read this, you'll also see the three terms of sin that we just looked. So the word sin, the word trespass, and the word debt all appear in this passage. Verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now he asks that because Jesus previously has talked about go to your brother if he sinned against you. If you repent, you gain a brother. If he doesn't, go with one or two witnesses. And if he continues to be unrepentant, tell the church and then cast him out. We will talk about that as well probably in a couple weeks. But Peter says, well, what's the limit on this? I mean, how often do we actually have to do this? Probably seven times. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, you won't be able to keep track. Therefore, so he gives an illustration about monetary debt to describe. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, that second part of it we're going to deal with in a little bit, because that actually fits with the second part of this petition. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. But Jesus here, in the first part of this parable, is illustrating the enormous debt of sin that each one of us owe. A denarii represented a day's wage. A talent, on the other hand, represented years of salary. Some commentator even estimated up to 20 years. So one talent could represent 20 years of labor. So 10,000 talents represents, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of years of labor. Obviously, the debt is incomprehensible. We don't live that many years to make that much money. It's more than we could ever pay off. So we'll come back to this parable later, but the point that Jesus makes here is clear. We have a debt owed to God that is impossible for us to pay. We have transgressed God's law thousands and thousands of times, and we couldn't even begin to calculate the omissions from the law. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages for our sin is death. There's not partial death or temporary death. So there's no purgatory where we can work off our debts. No, we are completely incapable of paying the debt. Eternal judgment is the just condemnation for offending a holy God. We are in desperate need. We need forgiveness. And that is why the Father sent his only beloved Son to the cross to pay the debt for sin. Let's go to one more passage. This is one of my favorite scriptures, Colossians chapter 2. I think this will even set the attitude for us as we go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "And you, being dead in your," there's that word, "trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That phrase, handwriting of requirements, was a certificate of indebtedness. Jesus paid the debt full, wiped out the indebtedness, and nailed it to the cross. That's where your certificate of indebtedness is now. It's nailed to the cross as Jesus hung on that cross. Now, there may be some of you in this room who are debt-free. Maybe you a few years back paid the last payment of your mortgage, and so you are debt free, and so when you pull up into your driveway in front of your house, that's almost a symbol where that burden is gone. We're debt free. I remember when Meadowlands paid off this part of the building before the addition, and made the final payment. And I still remember it was an anniversary Sunday, and I think it was at that festival place in Sherwood Park that we used to rent, and we, somebody, I don't know if it was Mike or whoever, but some, Miss Pastor Jim maybe, but burned a copy of that, whatever it was. Maybe it was just a piece of paper, but we all thought it was at least a mortgage, something about the mortgage. And it was a symbol, you know, and I remember that picture of this metal plate and this thing burning, and it was a symbol of the debt's gone. We don't have a debt with Meadowlands Baptist Church attached to it. It's all gone. And those are great symbols. But you know what the greatest symbol of being debt-free is? The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the symbol for debtors that we're no longer in debt. That Christ has completely paid. He's wiped out all the requirements. We've met all the obligations. The final payment has been made, not by us, but by Jesus. And he nailed it to the cross. This is the once for all judicial forgiveness, which the Bible often calls justification. Justification is a judicial transaction where the criminal's offenses is transferred to the innocent one. And the innocent one's righteousness is credited to the criminal's account. So as the criminal stands before the judge looks at the standing of this criminal, and he has to say, not guilty. The record says righteous. It was the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we sing that song, His Robes for Mine. What a glorious exchange. Romans 3:26 says that God then is both just in penalizing sin and the justifier. If he was merely excusing sin, God would not be just. But by sending his son to take our place, God preserves his justice and at the same time offers mercy and forgiveness. As Jesus hung on the cross, God poured out his anger on his son. God treated Jesus as an idolater, as a murderer, as an adulterer, as a thief, as a liar. He became sin for us. And therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So before the righteous judge, we stand forgiven. Our debt has been paid in full. And if that is the case, then, if we are forgiven, if the debt has already been paid, then why should we pray for the Father to forgive us our debts? Did Jesus pay for them in full or not? And that's what we'll come back next time. And I'll have you offer, because I'm sure you could give many good input and scriptures that will help us to answer those questions. But they're all rooted in the justification, the judicial cancellation of the debt that we owe. And so those are some things to think about as we go to the Father in prayer. We can come boldly before the throne of grace because we are his children being forgiven completely because of his son. So at this time, look around. You're welcome to invite some people sitting around you. Many requests on the prayer sheet there. Remember these model requests that we have from the Lord. And at 8 o'clock, about 20 minutes, the instrument will play, and then I'll close our service in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that we can safely trust in you. We can lean on those everlasting arms. We know you care for us as children. We know that we are valuable to you, not because we have inherent value, but because you have chosen to value us. You have chosen to love us. And because of that, we are treasured by you. And we're thankful that because of that, we can come to you. We can bring our burdens, our petitions. We can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can cling to the hope that you are sovereign when we see many things in our world that give us reason for anxiety and fear. Lord, instead of fear, we, with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our request known to you And we're thankful that the peace of God surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would give us that peace, that joy, that hope, as we have a firm faith in you, as we sing on the promises that we can stand on, and your word that is unchanging. So, Father, we pray that even this week, as we stand on those promises and as we obey your word, that, that will cause us to shine brightly in the darkness, that we would be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that others would see our good works, and that they would glorify you in heaven. Help us this week to be what we were created to be, to enjoy you and bring glory to your name. We pray all these things because of the merits of Jesus Christ credited to our behalf. Amen. Have a good night.